onset. There are going to be things in the book of Joshua that I don't bring up that you thought I should have. But since we're limited to this one period, and I'm not going to make a series out of it, I have selected 8 things. That's right, you can write them down, make sure I don't go beyond. 8 things that we will talk about in the book of Joshua tonight. And on those things, there's lessons for us to learn. You know, as we look at the book of Joshua, we remember what happened before Joshua. And that is, Israel was on their way to the land of Canaan. They complained. 10 out of the 12 spies said, we couldn't take the land. And God said, basically, this is paraphrasing, this was not God's word, you're not going into the land. Those 20 and above who were warriors, all those people died in the wilderness. So you're dealing approximately 40 years that they were in the wilderness. The next generation has come up, as you would see, we're not going to study it, where the circumcision was done again, but we're not going into that tonight. Yeah, about the 40 years, a new generation's coming up, and now finally, they're going to cross the Jordan, and they're going to take the land. So let's look at some lessons, or at least lessons I have learned. So as we reflect on Joshua, let's begin by stating this. God is giving them the land. Go to Joshua chapter 1, if you will. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, it states, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all the people in the land which I am giving them. Do you see that? Which I am giving them. How are they getting the land? God's giving them the land he had promised to them, the children of Israel. Now same chapter, chapter 1, Joshua 1, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land, which I swore to their fathers, to what? To give them. He's giving them the land. And let's look at, as we look at verse 11. And verse 11. Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, and for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go possess the land to which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. I want to stop here. I am giving you the land. None of us would deny that God is saying he's giving them the land. However, there are requirements they had to meet. Just like when we get to the end of the lesson, God gives us salvation. But there's requirements that we must meet. So we start out right in the beginning of the book of Joshua, God saying, I'm giving you this land. Now, God had the power to destroy everybody in the land before they even got there, didn't he? He had the power to do that. But that's not the way he did it. He's going to have them involved for him giving them the land. And when I say them involved, I mean them actively involved. Because the book of Joshua is a number of wars that Israel dealt with the people of the land. But now let's look at point number 2. You say, why? We're going through this quickly. We'll be done in 20 minutes. Bear with me. You know better. Joshua is instructed to be strong. Now, I don't know how Joshua looked. I know he was a young man, and he worked under who? Moses, the greatest of that could be. Could you imagine trying to fill the role of Moses, to step in his shoes? And to me, that would be mind-boggling. I'd be hiding somewhere. I don't know if I'd want to do that. But Joshua's going to take the place. And therefore, right in the very first chapter, let's go to a few verses. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6, as he speaks to Joshua, he states, be strong and of good courage, for the people you shall divide the land. We talked about that, but now we're looking at be strong and of good courage. He's given them the land, but now he's telling Joshua, you be strong and good courage, because there's things they're going to have to do. As we go on, look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you might to observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper in whatever you do. Again, real quickly, be strong. Then we go on to the same chapter, verse 9. Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord has given you, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then one more, as we talk about being strong, look at verse 18. In verse 18, talking to Joshua, whoever rebels against your commandment, so the implication is there might be some who would rebel, but whoever rebels against your commandment and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. And you know, we could run with that, talking about good leadership. To have a good leader, you need someone to be strong, of good courage, and following the right guidance. Of course, the guidance comes from God, but he was to be strong and good courage. What was interesting to me as I put this reflection together, all this takes place in chapter 1. I'm giving you the land, and you be strong. Now, let's move on. As we move on, we come to chapter 2. In chapter 2, two people are sent to spy the land. Again, they're not spying the land to see whether or not they're able to take it. Because what did we learn in chapter 1? Joshua said, I'm giving you the land. But two men are sent to spy the land. So let's look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from the Achaia grove to spy secretly, saying, go and view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of the harlot named Rahab and lodged there. So now we have these two go ahead and they are lodging at the home of Rahab, the harlot. Now when we think of Rahab, look at her character. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. As she goes to hide them, here we have recorded, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, and that terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt. In other words, they have remembered something about this God that happened 40 years earlier. They still remember that, do they not? That this group of people who came out of the land, and we remember who did that. Your God delivered them out of the land. Let's go on. As we go on, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, you can find that in Numbers 21 if you got a reference Bible, Numbers 21, 21 through 35, who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard of these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, and here's the point about Rahab, here's her character. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. In other words, he's the true God. As she goes on in verse 12, we find here it states, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me true token. And spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. And then we have, of course, verse 14, so the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with you. Okay, I don't have all the specifics because God didn't give me the specifics. But let me ask you this. In your mind, do you think perhaps she put herself in jeopardy by hiding the two spies that had come over? I believe she did. But her fear of displeasing this God of Israel, this God who is above everybody, was greater than her fear that something bad might happen to her. So as we go on and look at this, Let's go to Joshua chapter 2, because now they said, okay, we're going to follow you. You asked for this. This is what we're going to do. Let's go to verses 17 through 19. Chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come. Now, it's now again. I don't care where you go in the Bible. There's always instructions or directions or stipulations to follow. And here's another. He goes on to state, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window. Let me ask you, what if she didn't do that? Who would be at fault? Now, she didn't save herself. God saved her through Israel. But again, she had to do something, did she not? Okay, as we go, which we let down, unless you bring to your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household to your own home. And it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, and well, shall be on our head, and in a hand to lay it on him. Okay. So again, here's number two. As she come, they come to Jericho. She hides them, sends them another way. She gets the promise that you're going to be protected. However, don't pop out of your house. Well, they don't say pop, but you stay in the house. And if you get out, your blood's on your own hands. Again, did they save themselves? No, God saved them. But were there specific instructions they had to follow? Absolutely. All right. Let's go to Joshua 6, because it happened just as that. Joshua chapter 6, because the various things, you had circumcision take place. You have them crossing the Jordan. But in chapter 6, at the victory of Jericho, in verse 25, and Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's house, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now it all goes back to they came, she protected them. And we have two examples in the New Testament. Let's run to James chapter 2. And James chapter 2, because James uses her as an example of faith. Well, let me ask you this. What was her example of faith? Well, I think it's a combination of things. Her example of faith is that she recognized God. Her example of faith is that she hid the spies and sent them another way. Her example of faith is she did what they told her to do, and therefore she was spared. Now, had she failed on any one of those three things, I don't believe we'd be reading about Rahab in James. In James chapter 2, let's read that together. In verse 25, it tells us there, likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them another way? Now, did she do something glorious that God owed her? No, but she obeyed. She complied. She understood the God of heaven and earth. Turn with me to one other passage, Hebrews chapter 11. Can you imagine Rahab's in the book of Hebrews? More specifically, she's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we all know in Hebrews, chapter 11, we sometimes, from a fleshly standpoint, talk about the hall of fame of the faithful. And that's not God's wording, but sometimes our wording. But in Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she received the spies with peace. But now we have, okay, first of all, it shows an obedient faith, James 2, but here we have by faith she received this. She was not a follower of God initially, but she became one, didn't she? So again, her faith overrode the circumstances that she was in. And of course, we know that she was spared. But then the favorite one of all the kids, and actually one of my favorites, the victory of Jericho. I've got some religious songs that I listen, mixed in with other songs. And I love the song about Jericho, just like we sang about Jericho tonight. Kids love Jericho. They love talking about different things about Jericho. What a victory for God. So as we talk about Jericho, let's go to Joshua, back to Joshua, and Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and mighty men of valor." We're dealing with people who knew war. But here again, I want to point this out. Before they even go to Jericho, he's telling Joshua what? "I've given it to you." Why don't you think about it? What's the Lord give us? Heaven. He gives us heaven. But are the requirements to follow? Absolutely. All right, so he tells them, I'm giving you the city. Like I said, God had the power to give them the city where they didn't have to do anything. God could have just destroyed everybody there and they could have gone into an empty slate and did whatever they... But that's not how God worked. He said, "Joshua, I'm giving this to you. Remember, you be strong. I'm giving you the city. Oh, by the way," and that's my opinion. That's not a... Here's what you need to do. And then we look at Joshua chapter 6 and verses 3 all the way down to verse 20 as to what they were instructed to do. And I'm going to tell you what... If you are a man of war, and remember, there were a lot of the Israelites who were men of war. If you were a man of war and didn't have faith, you'd be scratching your head. Because from a literal standpoint, that's not how you take a city. I mean, you don't have, it's not in the journal, but now God's with them. God's giving them the city. But there's something you have to do. And you have that chapter 6, verses 2 through 20. Now, when we look at it, I'm not going to read all those verses, but I'm going to talk to you about the seventh day. Remember, the first 6 days, they had to go around the city one time. Now, the city itself was shut up, meaning that they wouldn't go out because they heard the Israelites are coming. They were fearful of the Israelites. So nobody's going in or coming out of the city. Could you imagine if you were standing guard and he see this huge mass people coming to your city, and they walk around the city, trumpets are blowing, priests are there, others are there, and they go home, they leave. Okay, that you might have said after the first day, that's strange. And then it happened a second day, and a third day, and a fourth day, and a fifth day, and a sixth day. Now let me ask you this. Supposing Israel had chosen to modify God's plan. We don't want to do this for 6 days. They'd be in the same dilemma they were when they were in the wilderness, wouldn't they? And people don't understand that today. People want to modify God's word. Had they modified God's instructions, they would have never taken Jericho. But now, as we look at Joshua chapter 6, let's go to verse 15. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 15, "But it came to pass on the seventh day, they rose early about the dawning of the day." So it's early. Sun's coming up. Here comes those pesky Israelites. They're marching around the city. But wait, something's different. They didn't stop at one time. They keep on marching around. And they did it for 7 times. In the same manner, on that day only, they marched around the city 7 times. Verse 16. "And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" Like I said, that takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? That's not normally how you take a city. But then we're not dealing with a normal being. We're dealing with a supernatural being. We're dealing with deity. And deity was with Israel. So they shouted, as we look at the chapter 6, verses 15 and verse 17, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and is all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers. And we already talked about that in chapter 6 and verse 25. Then you go to verses 20 and 21, same chapter, chapter 6. So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. Then the people went into the city, and every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both men, women, young, old, ox, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. They had a complete and ultimate victory at Jericho. How do you think the people were feeling at that time? I would say probably ecstatic. Wow! We're on the way! And they were. Oh, except we have a man named Achan. And we know that Achan took of the accursed thing. But it's interesting to me when we talk about the taking of Jericho. Let's go back again to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And by the way, if you're not getting anything else, get this. If you're not on God's side, you lose. If I'm not on God's side, I lose. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, we have this recorded for us. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Was their faith manifested? Yeah. Yes, they were. Their faith was manifested by the actions that they did. Had they not done those things, that would have shown a lack of faith. And had you had a lack of faith, guess what? Jericho would still be standing. But their faith was, as some brethren would say early on in the ages of the Lord's church, God said it, we're going to do it, that settled it. It was brought up in the recent gospel meeting we had. God settles it, doesn't matter whether you believe it, because it's still going to end up his way. And that's true. And they had a great victory. Didn't last long. Because you see, after the victory of Jericho, we come to the defeat at Ai. That was devastating. I mean, here they, and Ai, just a little speck compared to Jericho. You go and study Jericho and Ai. No comparison. They're going to just mop Ai up. Look at what we've done to Jericho. Well, they did it through the grace of God and through his power. So now that brings us to Joshua chapter 7. And they didn't send all the men of war. They sent about 3,000. Joshua chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. And there we have recorded that. Now, as these men are going to Ai, do you think they're pretty positive? Man, we're going to take these people. There's going to be no problem with that. Look, we just defeated Jericho. God gave us Jericho. He's going to give us Ai. Well, he's not. In Joshua chapter 7 and verses 4 and 5, they were humiliated at Ai. It says, so about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Now what people are we talking about in verse 6, 5? We're talking about the Jews. Weren't they just ecstatic? We beat Jericho. We're on our way. And now they're totally bewildered. They lost at Ai. And 36 lost their lives at Ai. In fact, we look at this part in Joshua 7. Joshua himself is overwhelmed. Remember, he's the leader. He's beside himself. In Joshua chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, it goes on to state, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, and he and the elders of Israel, as they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said," and you don't think he said calmly, "Alas, Lord," I don't think he said like that. I imagine he's crying out, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought us this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites and to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." Wait a minute, John. Now, I know you're overwhelmed, but let's think about it. We're going to be content. Where were they before they got there? They're wandering around in the wilderness. They're not content with wandering around in the wilderness. But in his mind, that would be better than just what happened to us. What humiliation, overtaken by Ai. And then he goes on to state, "Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns it back before the enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" Now, again, it's interesting. We could spend a whole lesson on this idea, on his overwhelming. But God stops him. He's done hearing what Joshua has to say. Now, again, Joshua is a man of God. None of us would deny that. But it was, how could we lose to Ai? And the word's going to spread that we fled Ai. How's that going to work when we take all the lands of Canaan? Well, the Lord answered him in Joshua 7:10 through 13. "Then so the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before the enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed for to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves tomorrow, because thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you.'" Wow. Wow, wow. Think about that. Joshua is saying, "God, why?" And God, basically God's telling her, "God, I didn't do it. You did. Now, let me ask you something. Up to this point of time, was Joshua personally aware of this? No. The 36 men who lost their lives, this is supposition on my part. Do you think they were aware of this? Probably not. In fact, I'm going to go on the limb and say probably most of Israel was unaware of what Achan had done. But nevertheless, they were told not to take of the accursed things. Chapter 6, we didn't go into that, but they were told that. And he did. Oh, and he was sly about it. He hid it in his tent. Let's stop here for a moment. Think about when someone in the church acts in a way totally unbecoming of a child of God. Does it put a blemish on the Lord's people? You might not know about it, but once you find out about it, what should you do? You should correct it. And of course, they found out, as we continue in chapter 7:19 through 21, Joshua now has Achan before him. "Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils of the beautiful Babylonian garment, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they were hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. Okay, we could do a whole lesson right there. And that is, one's sin can affect others. One's sin here affected the whole nation of Israel, brought disgrace on Israel, brought the leader of Israel, Joshua, to his knees by one man sinning. Now we understand, I will not be lost except by my own sins. You will not be spiritually lost by others' sins. But don't become cavalier about that, because others may not be lost by my sins, but my influence might lead them in the wrong direction. My influence could cause great harm. Take, for instance, I'm not going to go on the issue of alcohol. I stand opposed to alcohol. But let's suppose a brother or sister gets caught up in drinking alcohol. I don't justify it. It's wrong. But they are secret alcoholics. They do it secretly. Oh, by the way, some people do that, do they not? And he has an accident on Hardin Boulevard. And more often than not, it seems like the person who's caught up in alcohol walks away. But in the process, sometimes other people die. Can he be forgiven? Absolutely. But has he affected others? Let's say one brother or sister is caught up in gambling. Well, it's my sin. It's my choice. Let me ask you this. Can gambling affect the family? Can gambling affect? And again, I'm just giving you some illustrations. The point is, yes, you will be held accountable for your sins. My son or my daughter or my wife won't go to condemnation because of my sins. But I'll tell you what, my sins could make their lives very difficult. His sin was devastating. What God do? Well, let's continue on in Joshua chapter 7. Chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, and the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his... Whoa, 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 did you catch that? His sons, his daughters, okay. And then it goes, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire, and they stoned them with stones. And they raised him, and then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from his fierceness. You'll never escape sin. Now, God gives a remedy for sin. God gives a solution how to avoid sin. But when you or I choose to sin, there's going to be consequences. Doesn't have to be eternal if you make your life right. But you'll still have to live with it. Again, I've told you the true story. I know you might get tired of hearing it, but a very young man in his 20s came home from work one day. And lo and behold, he found his wife in bed with another man. I'm not making this up. I actually visited with the man and studied with him one time. This is a man you would never think would do such a thing. Went to another room, got the shotgun out, and killed the guy who was cheating with his wife. Didn't kill his wife, but killed the guy who was cheating with his wife. In a moment of anger, by the way, justifiable anger, he did something that was not justifiable. He took a life of another, did he not? and I was visiting him in prison. Did he regret his actions? Oh, I'm sure he did. Would God forgive him if he came back to do that? Sure he would. Does he have consequences for his sin? Absolutely. You know, when I worked with Albert Wanis in Minnesota, we went to the Sandstone Federal Prison in Sandstone, Minnesota. And we'd get prisoners come in, and the first thing we would tell them, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're interested in spiritual things. But we want you to be aware that it's not going to change the punishment you've received. That if you think you're going to get early release for doing this, you won't. Now, we lost a lot of people when they came in because they thought, well, I do this, this is going to give me a bonus. Well, no, the bonus would be you learn the truth. And some did stay and some obeyed the gospel. 6 men obeyed the gospel, not one day, but over a period of time. Achan suffered from his sin. Israel suffered from his sin. Now, there's a positive to that story. In Joshua chapter 8, let's go to Joshua chapter 8. In verse 25, Ai didn't have as same amount of luck as they did the first time. In chapter 8 and verse 25, it simply states this. So that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. So they went back to Ai and defeated it. Again, what God said, I'm going to give you this land. They have instructions to follow? Yeah. Don't mess with God's instructions. But let's go on. Joshua and Israel, well, we're almost done. Joshua and Israel are deceived. They're deceived by the Gibeonites. Let's go to Joshua chapter 9. And Joshua chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. As the nations are seeing these Israelites just come and just overpowering everybody they come to, the Gibeonites are coming and idea, hey, well, we better do something. And here's what they came up with. In chapter 9 and verse 3, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins and torn and mended, and old patched saddles on their feet and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua and to the camp at Gilgal and said to him, to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country, now therefore make a covenant from us. Well, from first appearance, did they look like they've come from a far country? Yeah. They were good actors, weren't they? And as we continue in chapter 9, verses 14 through 16, in chapter 9, verse 14, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions. Oh, here's the thing. If you underline, here's what you want to underline. But they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors who dwelt near them. What was Joshua to do? Destroy all those people of this land you're taking. And they just made a covenant with neighbors. Well, they didn't mean to. What's the problem here, people? They didn't take the Lord into consideration. Now, there's another lesson there for us. How many times do we make difficulty for ourselves when we don't take the Lord and His teachings in consideration on decisions we need to make? Again, I illustrated this before when I lived in Minnesota many, many years ago. There's not many Lord's churches up there. And the prison system hired a lot of people and transferred a lot of people, and you get a good paying job in the prison system. But some of those members who worked for the prison system didn't stop to think, where are they going to worship? And they made the choice to come on up, and they made the choice to find a place to live before they found a place to worship. And they found out the closest congregation that was sound to them was 35 miles away. And you say, well, 35 miles is nothing. I just pop in my car. Well, it's not really that easy in the middle of winter. You see, Minnesota gets to 50 below zero without the wind chill. And the roads can be treacherous. You know, after 3 years in Minnesota, I moved to Lake City, Florida. Someone said, why? I said, I've got to thaw out. I've been in Minnesota for 3 years. But they didn't think. They didn't think. Now, I'm not saying they did something sinful, but did it affect them? Sure it did. Okay, what happens here? They didn't think. They didn't consider the Lord. That made they might have been deceived. And it affected them. Because now they couldn't be put to death. They made an agreement with them. Chapter 9, 22 through 25. Then Joshua called them and he spoke to them saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you are dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servants and Moses to give all you the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you, therefore we were very much afraid for our lives and because of you, and have done this. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right for you to do. In other words, hey, it's better being slaves than being put to death. And they were put to that. But another lesson to learn. We're almost done. Bear with me. We've got only two more left if you're counting. The land promise is fulfilled. We could go off into a lesson on premillennialism. One of the things the premillennialist says, well, you know, God made a promise for a kingdom. They rejected the king, so the Israel rejected the king, so they set up the church. I mean, that goes into a whole long detail. But one of the things they home in on, and by the way, they'll say, Israel never fully received their land. False. Totally false. Israel received all the land that God promised them. Now, he didn't say they'd always keep it. There were stipulations on that, was there not? But they received all the land. So when you hear somebody say, well, yeah, God's going to finally give Israel all the land. No, that's wrong. In Joshua chapter 21, you say we jumped from chapter 10 to 21? Well, because in between time, you got all those wars. We're not going to do the wars. That, by the way, there's good lessons there, but we're not going to do that tonight. And Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he has sworn. Wait, let's stop. Let's make sure we get this in our little brains. Go back to that first verse, verse 43. So the Lord God gave Israel most of the land. Doesn't say that. He gave Israel what? All the land which he had sworn to give their fathers. Oh, you know what that promise came? Back in Genesis chapter 12. Gave them all the land. The Lord gave them, verse 44, rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and did not man, and not a man of all his enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Look at verse 45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord hath spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. That's the end of the matter. Did Israel get all their land? Absolutely. Do they have it now? No. But they have never been promised by God to get it again. They were given all the land. They went astray. They lost most of the land. And I believe they'll be fighting till the day this earth no longer stands. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against Israel from the sense I think they need to be supported, but that's a whole different idea, not based upon Scripture. But it's totally false to think that Israel never got their land. There he said, and then chapter 22, he confirms it even further. Because in chapter 22, he calls Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Remember, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh took the land on the other side of the Jordan. But there was a stipulation that if I'm going to give you this land, your families and your children can stay home, but all the men of war are going to have to go with Israel and fight the battle till all of Israel got their land. Now, for time's sake, as I see, I've been long-winded, as we find in this chapter, as we look 22 verses 1 through 6, What he's doing now is sending Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, the men, back home. Well, he could only send them back home as if what? They fulfilled their promise. And the promise was fulfilled. They were given the land. And then lastly, and often for many of us, the most important lesson we remember about Joshua is found in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, we have recorded for us here Joshua making this proclamation. In fact, we have a statement of this proclamation in many homes this day. In many homes, there's plaques or something, and it's a beautiful saying. And it seemed evil to you to serve the Lord. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites with whose land you dwell. And here's a statement that's usually saved. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A lot of lessons there. Sometimes I start out a lesson about the family with that passage. But as for me and my house, notice some things that's not there. He didn't take a vote with his house what he should do. He was a leader. That's what's missing in the Lord's church. That's what's missing in our society. Now, not missing here. Fortunately, we've got elders. But that's what's missing in our society is leaders. You're the leader of your home. What are you going to do? Well, I don't want to push my kids. What? What are you telling me? So guys, they don't have to go to school. Oh, yeah, they got to go. Are you pushing them? So I guess you're telling me your kids can do whatever they want and there'll be no discipline. Oh, no. Well, I guess, well, are you pushing your kids? How dumb is that statement? I knew from early on when I obeyed the gospel as a young man that I was the head of the house. And my family's going to do what biblically is right. That's what Joshua said. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, we realize when your children grow up, they have their own choice. And we understand that. But as long as they're in your house, you have the right to say, this is what we do in my house. You hear kids using profanity. Parents just shrug their shoulders. No, don't just shrug your shoulders. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And that kind of language won't be used. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and you're not going to act like the world while you're here. Well, I'm going to call the law on you. You know, if I would have said that to my mom, she'd hand me the phone. Call. What's happened, people? What's happened to our society? I could go on. But just think about it. What do we learn here? We learn good leadership. It all starts where? In the home. We wonder sometimes why the church is dwindling. Maybe homes are dwindling. Maybe we need to do what God's word has to say. How'd the people react to that? Well, let's go to the next verse. We're running out of time. Verse 16. So the people in answer said, far be it that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. They seem pretty agreeable to that, right? And then look at verse 31. Joshua 24:31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known the works of the Lord which he had done in Israel. You have good leadership in the home and in the church. You'll have people doing that which is right. And the leadership under God's kingdom is not a democracy. It's a monarchy. We don't have the right to make the decisions. God already has done that. And if we do that, we win. We sang, Dare to be a Joshua. Will you dare to be a Joshua? God's given you heaven. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. It's there within my grasp. But I've got to be his child. I've got to repent and be baptized through remission of my sins. And then I've got to be faithful. And I've got to be a part of the New Testament church. And I've got to keep on growing. And we need to work together so that we can go to heaven. God's given, we don't earn heaven. God's given it to us through the blood of Christ. But like Joshua, we've got directions we must follow. Are you following those directions as we stand and as we sing?